Well, I would like you to open your Bible there, please, in the Gospel of John and the chapter 9. It certainly is a marvelous chapter. It's a soul-stirring chapter. And it's a chapter indeed that abounds in rich instruction. Now, you may have noticed tonight that the hymns that we have been singing are clearly testimony hymns. Hymns that strike that personal note of testimony. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Singing again so personally, it was down at the feet of Jesus. Now, so many hymns strike that note, don't they? At the cross, where I first saw the light. The note of testimony, of course, is a biblical one. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New, the psalmist said, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." In the book of Acts, we were in the book of Acts already today, we find Paul giving testimony on three occasions, chapters 24, 24, and 26. When Paul comes to the great exposition in Romans of saving faith, he makes this statement, where with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How could it be otherwise? There's a famous story from the American Civil War. A soldier had his arm shattered severely by the fragment of a shell. It was bleeding profusely from the artery. He was there lying fast, bleeding to death, and he saw the field surgeon on his horse riding by. And he cried out, "Oh, doctor, please help me." And the doctor, hearing that cry, he got down, he was able to stanch the flow of blood. He was able to do what he could do there. And then he called for the stretcher bearers, having dressed those wounds, to take that dear man away. And he mounted his horse. And he was on his way to move, looking to help others, when this dear man cried out, "Doctor, doctor, please tell me your name." And the doctor said, "No matter." But the dear man said, "But oh, doctor, I need to be able to tell my wife and my children who it was that saved me." Well, how much more those who are saved by the grace of God and delivered from the wrath to come will desire to tell of him who is so saved them. Just 2 weeks ago, some 57 years ago, Carol and I were saved. October 1964, 57 years ago. That's a long time, isn't it? Long time. And since that day, there is one verse in the Bible, for me personally, particularly, that I've always loved. Because you see here in John chapter 9, we have those wonderful words at the end of the first 25. They lie at the very heart of the Christ glorifying testimony of the man that was born blind. "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." What a text that is tonight. I draw your attention to Three very simple things that are there before us in these words. First of all, a tragedy by birth. Whereas I was blind, what a long night of dreary darkness he had known. He was born blind as a child through his youth and now into manhood. Not a ray of light had ever gladdened him. How sad it is. He had never seen the beauty of creation all around him. He had never seen the grandeur of the heavens above him. He had never looked into the faces of his dear loved ones. Tragic indeed, is it not? Born blind, whereas I was blind. And yet, men and women, there is something far, far worse than that. And that's spiritual blindness. And of course, as you read the history, you see that this dear man certainly shared in that. If you just glance back to verse 36 of the chapter, you'll see that. He did not know Christ until that point. Spiritual blindness, of course, is a consequence of man's ruin and sin. One great theologian put it in the most simple terms. He said, Father Adam put out our eyes. Did you ever think how quickly Adam displayed spiritual blindness? There in the garden, where he had enjoyed happy fellowship with the Lord as he walked and talked in the garden. But oh, the moment he sinned, his eyes were out. And when he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, he fled. Then he sought to hide from God in the garden that God himself had planted. You see, prior to the fall, Adam knew God. He knew that God was all-seeing and all-knowing. But not anymore. He engages in the futile exercise of trying to hide from Almighty God. He's now in darkness. But spiritual blindness is also the choice of man, ruined in sin. You turn back a few pages to John chapter 3 and verse 19. John chapter 3. You see, it's very important to underline the vital difference between what pertains in the natural realm and that which pertains in the spiritual realm. Now, in the opening verses of this chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, we see quite clearly the man born blind bore no responsibility for the blindness that afflicted him, nor did his parents. The Savior makes that absolutely plain. But how different it is in the case of in the spiritual realm, in the case of spiritual blindness. The Lord Jesus addresses this in in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Look at the first 19. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's not only that men are in the dark, they love the dark. They willfully resent and they willfully reject the light of truth because their deeds are evil. There the Lord Jesus Christ makes it plain that this spiritual blindness is the choice of man ruined in sin, loving darkness, refusing light. Perhaps if there's someone here tonight yet unsaved and unconverted, that's true of you. That's true of you. You have refused the light, and you now still sit in darkness. And so it is, you see, the Bible plainly states, all born in Adam are in spiritual darkness, and my spiritual things, they're blind to them. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And oh, of course, there's something that we see on every hand. I well remember the kind of comments were made when I was saved and others have been saved. And people say, you know, he's going to church every Sunday. And you know, twice on Sunday, there's no need for it. That's a bit extreme. And so they cannot understand what we see in the Bible. That we carry to the church, that we love to read. That they don't understand what is it that they can see in that book. And so often you hear this kind of comment when a Christian takes their stand on certain things, and people will say, well, what's so wrong with that? Everybody does it. There's no harm in it. You know, all those comments just reflect the fact that they are spiritually blind, but they're spiritually blind in two great vital areas. First of all, sin. I just touched on that a moment or two ago. Blind to how heinous sin is in the sight of God. They know and feel nothing of the burden of sin, the burden of its guilt. They're blind to the depravity of their own hearts. They're fatally complacent about their dreadful danger. All evidences of spiritual blindness. Then they're spiritually blind not only about sin, but with reference to the Savior. They're blind to the glory of Christ. They see no beauty in him that they should desire him. They see nothing in the Christ of Calvary, nothing in his anguish, nothing in his sufferings, nothing in his blood shedding on the cross to move their hearts to embrace him, to receive him. Because there's a spiritual blindness. A spiritual blindness. Indeed, it has been well said, the greatest evidence of spiritual blindness is the fact that they're blind to the fact that they're blind. I can remember some in my experience as a Christian getting very angry at the thought that they were blind. These Pharisees, you remember at the end of the chapter, they began to get very upset with the Savior, for they followed the drift of his words, which was they as religious leaders, with all of their knowledge, with all of their religion. The Master was really saying they were blind. What was their boast that they could see? They were blind. Blind to the one who stood among them, their Messiah, the Son of God sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. Here is a tragedy. This man was blind from birth. But of course, in these simple words of my text in verse 25 of John 9, we see a transformation that was blessed. A transformation that was blessed. Now I see. What a day that was when light streamed in upon this dear man's lifelong midnight. What a work of grace this was. Did you notice in the opening verse of John chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw. Notice that. The Lord saw him. It's one of the marks of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus taking the initiative. That's the emphasis in John's Gospel. The Savior as the first mover. But that strikes a note that every Christian gladly says amen to. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Where would we have been if he had not sought us out and found us? He saw this man. There's grace here. But above all, I stress tonight what a work of God this was. Now, you'll notice in the first three, the Lord Jesus said that was the reason why the man was born blind, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But did you notice also when you come down to the first 32 that this dear man, as he is speaking to these religious rulers, makes this statement, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He truly was beyond the help of all mortal power. This was a work of God that took place here. It was the work of him, of course, who spake in the old creation. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Oh, that that voice of God, if you're not saved tonight, would speak and say, let there be light. And because it was a work of God, it was done at once. It was done instantly. And who? But someone who has known blindness can appreciate the feelings and the emotions of this poor blind man when his eyes were opened. It certainly meant three things for him. It certainly, first of all, ushered him into a new world. Just think for a moment with me. There he is. He's gone to the pool, as commanded. He's putting the hands into the water. And the clay is over those eyes. And he's splashing up the water. And he's washing away that clay. And then suddenly, light breaks through. Oh, I could well imagine in that very instant, there may have been others there. There's a cry. I can see. I can see. I can see. None of us can really truly enter into the feelings of this dear man at that moment. What it was for him to lift up those eyes, see the clear blue sky, to behold the wondrous beauty and the colour of those blossoms. Oh, he knew their fragrance well. He had been blind and those other senses had very much been put into play, but now he can see them. Oh, he's ushered into a new world, a world of sight with all of its attendant sensations. And that's true. Spiritually, the hymn writer said, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. What does it say? Everything takes on a new hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. Everything takes on that new hue. You see, when a person is saved, they're ushered into a new world. Prayer becomes real. It becomes real. This book, it becomes a new book. We find ourselves in a new family. Brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and help us. So we can say just like this, dear man, he was ushered into a new world with all of those sensations of light. It also, of course, secondly, introduced him to a new master. What a picture it is in verse 38, when they cast him out, the Lord found him. And there he is. You'll notice he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. There he is now. He's at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ in adoring worship as a believer in him. He now is his Savior. He now is his Master. He now is his Lord. It's the will of the Lord now that becomes paramount to him. And then, of course, it began for him a new life. No longer led by the hand by others. No longer left by the wayside to beg. No, a new life truly began for him. We cannot even begin to imagine what all that may have meant for that man who was born blind. But it's true for all of those whose eyes are opened spiritually. The Bible speaks about life in Christ, life more abundant. The Bible speaks of being raised to newness of life. The Bible speaks of eternal life throbbing in the soul, of being a new creature in Christ, made anew in Christ, newness of life, a transformation that is blessed. Oh, tell me, are you a new creature in Christ tonight? Do you rejoice for the day that your sin-blinded eyes were opened? In the words of 2 Corinthians, oh, the light of the gospel shone into you, and you saw something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You saw in him the very Savior that you needed. You embraced him. You came to know him and trust him and love him. And nothing has ever been the same since. What a wonderful moment it was. What a blessed transformation. But then, of course, in this chapter, we also have a testimony that was born. And that's at the heart of what I said in the introduction and the words that I'm leaving before you tonight. And this testimony here, it's a subject in itself. It's fascinating to remember the man born blind. Now, what education did he have? And he's in the presence of the religious rulers of Israel with all their learning and knowledge, prestige, religiosity, and he's bearing testimony. Let me draw your attention quickly to some of the wonderful things in this testimony, but I must begin, and I must begin where I began the message tonight. This was a personal testimony. It's wonderful just to notice what the parents said. We're told the motive why they said it in verse 21. He shall speak for himself. Now we know that fear of the Jews constrained them, as it were, to put their son on the hot seat. But he shall speak for himself. It's a personal testimony. True and saving religion is personal. It's to receive the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior. And those who do so will be more than willing to speak for themselves. Spurgeon put it wonderfully. If he has given you eyes, I am sure you ought to give him your tongue. A personal testimony. And how powerful and how effectual a personal testimony can be. You never underestimate that. If you have the opportunity, even briefly, to give a word of personal testimony, never underestimate it. The woman at the well went back to the city of Samaria with a personal testimony. The whole city was stirred. So much so, as they came out, the master drew the attention of the disciples to it and said, look, the fields are white unto harvest, there they're coming. But it was all the result of a personal testimony of the woman at the well. And again, under God, your testimony may touch the heart of somebody just like you once were. You see, that's the secret of Chris Killen's ministry. Pray for that dear man. I've had longer conversations with him recently, and I just said, Chris, I couldn't do what you do. And he said to me, I'll give you the actual words, he said, this is bread and butter to me. And what did he mean by that? When he tries to reach the drug addict, and the drug addict says, you don't know what it's like, Chris can say, I do. I've been where you are. So the Lord prepared him for the unique ministry that he's undertaking to reach those that I probably wouldn't have a hope of ever reaching. But do pray for him. Of course, it was not only a personal testimony, it was a sheer testimony. One thing I know. What a note that is. Can you say that tonight? I know it. I know the Lord has saved me. I know the Lord has changed me. I know the Lord has transformed me. I can tell you, yes, preacher, there was a day I saw no beauty in Christ. But oh, to me tonight, he's the altogether lovely one. It was very much a simple testimony. As you read down through the chapter 9, you begin to realize the testimony, everything really, it centers in upon Christ. It's all of Christ. And we can't wonder at that, surely, how much he owed. Who can begin to tell forth the gratitude that this dear man felt for that priceless boon of sight? And so it was, the Lord Jesus only filled his horizon. Christ was now first and last to him. He speaks of him. Well, that's a great note always in a personal testimony, to speak of Christ, to bring those to whom you are giving your testimony to Christ, and to speak of him. And then again, this was a bold testimony. He not only was a confessor of Christ, but a contender for Christ. It was a testimony in the face of the bitter enemies of Christ. It's wonderful to think how this blind man, eyes now opened, looked them full in the face. And as they advanced their arguments and they sought to deny what had been done, to silence him concerning what had been done, he baffles them. So much so that when you come to the end of verse 34, what do? They cast him out. They cast him out. We could say he silenced them. They have no answer. They have no more that they could say. This was a bold testimony. It was an undeniable testimony. I do love this note. I love the scene of verses 8 and 9. And I make bold to say that in the will of God, as this pulpit's filled and a new ministry begins, you pray for this in Market Hill and around this countryside. You see what happens there in verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat in bed? Is it him? That's what they're saying. Is this really him? Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. You can see they're baffled. They're astonished. They're perplexed. This can't really be the same man. Oh, we've known him since he was born, perhaps some of them could say. Is it really he? And you'll notice at the end of that verse, he has to say plainly to them, it's me. It's really, truly me that was born blind. My eyes have been opened. Oh, this was such an amazing transformation. They could hardly believe it was the same person, but the thing was undeniable. The twinkling eyes said it all. Even the enemies of Christ found it impossible to contradict it. That's the kind of conversions you want to see today. I don't know who the worst sinner is in this area or in Market Hill, or the worst drunkard, or the worst blasphemer, or the most immoral person in the area. I don't know. But oh, God saves such. And oh, when they're saved, people take note of it. And they'll say, did you hear? Jimmy, he's got saved. He's got good living. Would you believe it? He's going out to that church every Sunday. He's carrying a Bible. He couldn't believe it. That's the kind of conversions we need. That's what we have seen in the past in the free church. God moving in such grace and power. New ground being taken by God. And community stirred. Oh, I wish I could tell you the stories of those things. I could name the names. Some are in heaven. Some are coming now close to heaven. The people who were known, and as far as their family, their neighbors, their workplace was concerned, they would never have entered into their wildest imagination that that person could be a Christian. Oh, may God give you testimonies like that in this area, that people will come here. It may only be curiosity. What's happened to him? Or maybe God will stir not only curiosity but concern. But oh, that God would move in such a fashion again in our day and generation. This was a non-deniable testimony. And it's always a wonderful thing in any community when the godless become godly, when the sinful become holy, when the prayerless become prayerful, when the profane lips become praising lips. This is a wonderful testimony. Oh, tell me, do you have the testimony of this dear man? Can you say tonight, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see? There's a whole world of spiritual beauty. And you would have to say, well, I'm a stranger to that preacher. I've never really felt the wonder of God's amazing love. I've never known welling up in my soul the deep joy of God's pardon. I've never known that blessed assurance that these Christians sing about, the blessed hope that they have, all of the joys of God's salvation. That's a world that I'm a stranger to. Is that how it is with you? Because you're yet in the darkness. Your eyes are not yet opened. Oh, that you would have the eye-opening experience tonight. I was reading the story of a lady, and she was looking at one of Turner's majestic landscape pictures, and they certainly are majestic. And the artist was just there as she looked intently, and she said to him, I cannot see in nature what you put in your paintings. The quick response of the artist was, don't you wish you could, madam? Don't you wish you could, madam? Oh, that there would be such a desire in your soul tonight to know this spiritual world that the grace of God can usher you into, to know something of that peace and joy in believing, to taste of that pardon and forgiveness of sin, to know that hope of heaven now in your heart, to know the reality of the things that I have spoken of and quickly set before you. Well, if you are going to know those things, then I remind you of what the Lord Jesus said there in the first five of this chapter. He said, I am the light of the world. You need to come to Christ, the true light, that he would shed light into your soul tonight, and you would experience that blessed transformation as Carol and I did 57 years ago. And I remind you in closing that in order that he might be the light of the world, he entered into the most awful darkness at the cross, when he endured the judgment and wrath of a holy God, when he died in the sinner's guilty room instead, in that mysterious darkness that shrouded the center tree. It was all in order that he might be the Savior of the world, that he might be the light of the world and shed that light into the hearts of us poor, lost, ruined sinners. Oh, will you come to Christ tonight? Will you embrace the Savior? Will you seek his face? Will you say, oh, Lord, save me. Open my eyes. Bring me tonight into thy marvelous light. Make me a Christian. Forgive me all my sins. Wash me in your precious blood. Oh, that the Lord would do it for you tonight. If I can be of help to you, then I am your servant in the gospel. Please wait for a few moments, and we will seek to open the Bible, seek to point you to Christ. All those years ago, and I speak now for myself, not for Carol, but for myself, I needed all the help that I could have. For I didn't know one verse of the Bible to quote to you. I was as dark as night. The things that I have preached tonight, I was a total, utter stranger to them. I didn't even have head knowledge of them. So I needed great help. And I would be of help to you, and it would be a privilege and joy. It would send me home with great rejoicing if you would come to Christ.